Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are yet again speaking to us through your word. We do pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Lord, I pray that you would expose before our eyes ways in which we do not have this love, where this love is lacking in us, not so that we might feel condemned, but so that we might turn to you and be forgiven, but also be filled with the love that is ours in Jesus Christ. We just pray for your blessing over this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If we look back to the life of Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch, and we look at his family, a description of that family, to put it mildly, was that he had a dysfunctional family, a family that is filled with envy and boasting and arrogance and rude or inappropriate behavior towards one another. And it began when Jacob took an affection to the young shepherdess woman, Rachel, the younger of two sisters, who was beautiful in form and appearance. He loved her over her older sister, Leah, who had weak eyes. He had no interest in her. And yet, in a short amount of time, both these sisters were given to Jacob as wives. And yet, Jacob only loved Rachel. He did not have a love for Leah. But God saw that Leah was hated, and he opened up her womb, and she began to give birth to boys. And as she named her boys, you can see the ache, the anguish of her soul as she's wrestling through it. The first one she named Reuben, saying, God has seen my affliction. The second one she named Simeon, saying, the Lord has heard that I am hated. The third, Levi, now my husband will be attached to me. And then Judah, I will praise the Lord for his goodness. But Rachel had no children, so she was jealous of her sister. She went to Jacob and she said, give me children or I'll die. And Jacob rightfully said, well, am I in the place of God? I can't give you children. And then begins this battle of the sisters. Rachel gave Jacob his maidservant Bilhah, who would bear children on her behalf. And she bore Dan and Naphtali. Naphtali, which Rachel said, it means, I have wrestled with my sister and I've prevailed. I'm winning the battle. And not to be outdone, Leah gave her maidservant to Jacob, and she bore Gad and Asher. Gad, which means, oh, my favor, you know, how happy am I? Take that, Rachel. And then Leah bore two more boys and a daughter of her own before the Lord finally looked on Rachel and had compassion on her, opened her womb, and she bore Joseph. Joseph, who we know, was the son that was the youngest at the time and yet favored above all his brothers. And Jacob didn't hold back his favor for his son. He lavished his son love. The son who was born in his old age, the son of the wife that he loved, even clothed him with that beautiful robe. And his brothers knew of the love that his father had for him, and they hated him for it. Of course, Joseph didn't do himself any favors. At one point, he gave an evil report, a bad report about his brothers, and then came the dreams. The dreams. In the first dream, he said to his brothers, you know, I had this dream last night. All of you were bowing down to me. And as if that wasn't enough, the next day he said, well, actually, it wasn't just you. It was also mom and dad. Y'all were bowing down to me. And his brothers, seeing this 17-year-old punk, full of arrogance, or so they thought. They despised him, they hated him, and they disposed of him. And beloved, as you seek to understand God's love for you, as God's fatherly love for you, how do you picture it? Do you believe in your heart that God loves his children, loves you in comparison with everyone else, like Jacob loved his family? Sometimes it feels that way as we look, as we compare ourselves with one another, as we see how God has treated our brothers and sisters. It feels like there are Josephs among us, us sons and daughters of maidservants, or perhaps it may feel like we're a bunch of Leahs when there are beautiful Rachels that are loved and adored in a unique way. Or perhaps it's just the opposite. Maybe you feel like you're one of the Josephs that is favored above everybody else. You look at how God has treated you, your charmed life, and you see that, and it wells up in pride. And beloved, it can certainly feel that way, but nothing could be further from the truth. We need to not allow perception to drive our understanding of the truth. We need to be rooted in the truth of what God says. And what God declares is that he shows no partiality, that God withholds no good thing, that God may administer his grace to us differently and distinctly, but it's perfectly and wisely and in perfect love. Now, as we come to this, these next four descriptors of love, there is a common theme through all of these, as there was last week. You might remember, as we talked about love is patient and love is kind, there was this common theme of love treats the other person with an act of love, irrespective to how that other person is or acts or what they deserve. Love is patient says that love enters into the life of another, even though that may result in suffering. That love is long-suffering. Love is slow to anger. It endures for the sake of the person that is loved. And then kindness, love is kind, is the one who loves is bestowing what is good to the other person, even though they don't deserve it. And sometimes even when they are an enemy or they are acting as an enemy. Well, when we come to these four descriptors of love, these qualities of love, we see a common theme of that love. These all deal with how we, in our own mind, compare ourselves with one another. Or I guess we could say that love does not compare. Love does not look at the other person and make comparisons and drive how we treat them based upon that. Or I guess we could go even further to say, as we consider the ones that we love, love exalts and elevates the other as we humble ourselves before the one that we love. This love is humble. Love is not puffed up. Love builds up. There is a humility of love. And we'll see that as we look through these four qualities of love, or perhaps we should say these four negative qualities, because all four of these, we move from saying what love is positively to say what it is not. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. And of course, as we look at that, we need to consider what love is if it is not these things. So let's look at that as we go through each one of them. First, love does not envy, or love does not act with jealousy. And I think at a very basic level, very general level, we all understand jealousy or envy, but I think we don't understand how deeply envy and jealousy goes into the marrow of our bones. At a very basic level, jealousy is having a desire for something that does not belong to us, or particularly it belongs to someone else. Someone else has it, and we don't have it, and there is a anger, either low grade or bitterness or something directed at the other person because they have something that we want, and we don't think that they deserve it. And we can be jealous of quite literally anything, and we do get jealous about quite literally anything, whether it's a house or a car or, you know, that chocolate chip cookie that you have has more chocolate chips than mine, or you have more hot fudge on your sundae than mine, or it could be something like we are jealous of another person's schedule or travel itinerary, or we could be jealous of someone's prayer life or humility or the position that they hold, the authority that they have been given in the home or in the church or in the world, pretty much anything that we can think of that is part of who we are, we can be jealous and envious. And Well, we have to ask, why, what is it about that that is not loving? I mean, for the most part, jealousy and envy is something that it's a something that's going on within us. Often we don't say it, it may come out, but what is it about that that is not loving or so opposed to love? And I think the answer is this, that the envious heart is opposed to anyone else sharing in the good that we believe is ours. There's no place for someone else to have good. We look at another person and the good things that they have, and our heart says, you should not have what I deserve. I deserve that. There's a calculus that goes in our mind of who is the rightful owner of this good thing with a twisted formula. And you know how it works. You can pick the thing that where your jealousy is instigated, whether it's the affections of your children or your parents, or you sit there and say, "Well, man, that guy's got a really nice house. What does he do? How can he afford that house? What does he do for a living? What is his job? Oh, yeah, that's right. He lucked into that job. Yeah, and what he does, it's nowhere near as important as what I do. I know I work a lot harder. I'm always, every time I come home, he's out in the yard, goof around with his kids. You know, if I worked harder, perhaps, you know, I should probably get paid as much as he gets paid. I should have a house that big. And what does he even do with that house? I mean, I have people over to my house. I share with the people from the church. I try to use it. If I had that house, it's too much house for him. It's just a few of them. And we do this calculus where we denigrate the other person and we elevate ourselves and our own importance. And we say, what he has or what she has is mine. And refuses to share. But envy even goes further than that. Envy isn't satisfied with equality. There's no place for equality in an envious heart. I don't want you anywhere near what I believe I deserve. Now, I grew up, many of you know, in the Detroit area, and as you can imagine, when I was a teenager, us guys talked a lot about cars. We dreamed about what cars we wanted. If you're a car guy, you don't want anyone to have a car that's anywhere as good as your car. You want the fastest car, the shiniest car, the prettiest car. You want to stand out. You want to be unique. You want everyone to look and say, wow. And that's the heart of envy. And it doesn't matter what it is that we're talking about. If intelligence is what's important to you, you're threatened by someone that's as intelligent as you. You don't want anyone anywhere near as you. You want everyone to look at you and say, man, you are the smartest guy that I know. And we it causes us to be thankless. Husbands, wives, and you may, no doubt, you see very good things about your spouse. But how easy it is when you start to see things that are not as good to look at other spouses and say, man, I bet he doesn't talk to his wife that way. I bet she respects him in a different way. He doesn't have to deal with that. She doesn't have to deal with that. And this heart of envy is there, where there is a lack of equality or and a desire for some kind of supremacy of self to say, I deserve to be unique and to stand out, which is why boasting is the close cousin to envy. The difference being that who actually has the thing that we're interested in, the desire that we have. The envious person doesn't have it and says, well, you have what belongs to me. I should have that. The boastful person has that thing and with the pride of possession takes their desired thing and holds it aloft like a championship trophy and says, look at what I have. Not only do I deserve to have this, or do I think that I deserve it? Obviously I do. God must think that I do, because here it is, I have it. And how easily that boasting translates and moves into an arrogance. And those two are very close. And I would say that this boasting is a pride of possession whereas the arrogance is a pride of self. The boasting says, look at me, look at what I have that you don't have. Boasting says, look at me because I am better than you. I am greater than you. You are lesser than me. There's an identity of value, comparison, comparing myself and making myself better than you. And beloved, if that becomes our heart, this heart of arrogance, well, Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts. And if I believe in my heart that I am better than you and you are lesser than me, then I am free to treat you how I see fit. I can treat you with benevolence. I can treat you with a patronizing attitude. I can treat you with rudeness or inappropriate behavior. It doesn't matter because you're not a brother or a sister. You're not a peer. You're not a fellow image bearer of Christ. You're not a fellow saint. You are a peon. And I am royalty. And there is no inappropriate for me. I am. And that's all that matters. But beloved, love is not that. Love is not, does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. These things are not love. Love is humble and elevates the other. These things, beloved, are not the love of divine love. These things are demonic. They are satanic. What we've said that this love is a divine love. Love is of God, and God is love. And so these things that are not love or whatever is opposed to this love is of the evil one. And that's what we see in Scripture, is these very qualities ascribed to the evil one. It is his envy of the authority and glory of God that caused him to rebel against God. It was his arrogance that caused him to be cast out of the presence of God. And it is his boastful arrogance over the power of the world that he wields even now. And so, brothers and sisters, when you and I act with envy and boasting and arrogance, with rude behavior, we are imitating the prince of darkness, not the prince of peace. And beloved, how very different is the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderfully and gloriously different is God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ He came to reveal the love of God in perfection and glory. He is love incarnate. And there's nothing rude or inappropriate about what he did. Nothing. He came and he said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Everything he did was with kindness and dignity and respect. Even with his harshest critics, the people who hated him, he treated with dignity and respect. With the weak and the weary, he showed compassion and kindness. He did not break a bruised reed. He was so gentle. He did not snuff out a smoldering wick. He came in compassion and mercy, and he spoke the truth in love. But beloved, Jesus did not come on his own accord. He came because he was sent to reveal the love of God. And God himself is not rude or inappropriate or capricious. He is kind and compassionate with us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He has given us a law, and he has commanded us to follow it, but not because he is treating us rudely, but because the law of the Lord is good. It revives the soul. It is sweeter than honey. It is the law of liberty that sets us free to be the way that he created us, to experience the blessing of his love. In fact, his whole law is described with one word, love. And the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God's law perfectly. He loved perfectly. And he could love perfectly because he was perfectly humble. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly humble. You know, as the Son of God from all eternity, he knew no such thing as obedience. There was nothing for him to obey. He was very God from all eternity in perfect unity. But in the kindness and love of God, the Son of God chose willingly to take on for himself, where he was appointed as the mediator of God's people, and he took on human flesh, and he became like us, and he took the form of a servant so that he could learn obedience, so he could humble himself and learn obedience through suffering. And beloved, if you haven't taken time to meditate on how stunning that is, you ought to. All things were created by him. All things were for him. He was the Son of God, he the sole object of worship, along with the Father and the Spirit. He is the sovereign King of all things, the Lord and giver of life, the one of whom it is said of him and through him and to him are all things, and yet he chose to put himself under another. He's the Lord of lords, but he does not lord over us his authority. In fact, he stooped low and humbled himself so that he could exalt us in himself. Glorious love that is, more than we can possibly imagine. What amazing love. My beloved, again, he came to reveal God's character and God's heart for us, what true love is. God, who is sovereign over all, who is the Lord and giver of life, who has all power, is not arrogant with us. He doesn't lord it over us as though he is a dictator. He condescended in love to us. What do I mean by that? God is so entirely different from us, so infinitely different that if God did not willingly condescend to us, we would not know him, we would have no part in him, we would not be able to celebrate any aspect in him, and yet in his kindness he did. He condescended to be with us, to enter into covenant with us, to say, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is the love of our God. And even though our God is the owner of all things, as creator, it's all his. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing that is not mine. Not one square inch that I don't claim and say, mine. He doesn't boast about that fact. He doesn't hold it over our heads. He declares it as a fact, but only so that we would know that it is from him are all things, that every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, from which there is no shadow due to change, that all things are for him. And the Son of God came to reveal that very love. There's stunning meekness in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Here's the very Son of God, the creator of all things, the heir of all things, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, very God of very God. And to my knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ never boasted of such a thing. He never bragged about the fact that all things belong to him. He never said, hey guys, look at me, you can do whatever you want to me, it's all mine, this is my world, I'm God over this. He came in meekness and humility. He never boasted about his riches or his ownership or his authority or his power or his coming glory. He never focused on what he had, but he focused on what he could give. That's why he was there, to give out of his abundance. He was, what I do see is that he was willing to humble himself, willing to become poor, willing to enter into a family that was obscure, of no repute. He was willing to submit himself to this world, even to the curse on a cross. He delighted to give of himself by emptying and humbling himself so that he could lift us up from our poor state. Beloved, the most remarkable thing, I think, if we can grasp it, is that the Lord Jesus Christ does not envy. Can you begin to see what's so wonderful about that? In one sense, he could never envy because all things belong to him. He's not envying because there is something that somebody else has that is not his. He's not afraid to share what is his. He's not afraid to elevate us as he humbles himself. He's not afraid he's not threatened by giving us good things and giving us of himself. The very Son of God took on human flesh to become like us. He came to give of himself. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. The very creator of all things. The Spirit of God, which has been in perfect unity with the Father and the Son and holiness from all eternity, God is not ashamed to have that Spirit come within us as it was in the very Son of God. We who are sinful and defiled, he's willing to come in and share his holiness with us and his presence with us. And God, who is infinitely distinct from us, he's not afraid to give us his Spirit that we might be partakers of his nature. He's not afraid to make us his children and so that we can call him Father. And he's not afraid to enter in and to know us perfectly and to say, I know what you need. I love you. I will withhold no good thing. I will provide everything that you need. I love you. And if that's not enough, beloved, he's not afraid to share with us his glorious work of redemption. God, who says, I will not give my glory to another, is willing to share his glory with us, even the glory of his work of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And the Apostle Paul said that we are God's co-workers, that he's working through us. Why does he do that? So that he can share with us the glory of his work of redemption and the reward that is due for that glorious work of redemption. And that's this glorious love of our God. And it goes even further, beloved. Jesus has given us, he has shared with us his reward for being the Savior of all mankind, the King of Kings. He shares with us the fullness of his inheritance. We've been promised an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for us that will neither spoil nor fade or rot or any such thing. What is that inheritance? That is the inheritance of the Son of the King. He is the heir of all things, and he has shared that inheritance with us. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What is that kingdom? That is his kingdom. The kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is his good pleasure to give us that. He's not threatened by lavishing upon us every spiritual blessing. He's not threatened by giving us everything in him. Oh, beloved, that is the love of our God that is expressed in Jesus Christ. It is a perfect love and a complete love. Oh, beloved, there is no partiality in him. There are distinctions in how he distributes that grace, but there are no second-class citizens. If you are in Christ Jesus, that love is for you in its fullness and its perfection. And beloved, that is the love that we must receive and that must be working and practiced in us. How do we do that? Well, as we've said, we can't create this type of love. By nature, we are envious and we're boastful and arrogant and rude. That's what we do. This is a love that is of God and from God. We must repent of our envious and prideful hearts, and we must ask the Lord to give us that love that we might live in it. We must realize that the nature of this love as it's been revealed in Christ and walk in it. But the foundation of this love, beloved, is humility. It's a true, genuine, childlike, Christ-like humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you, is what we are promised in Scripture. And that's what we see as we work our way through these four different qualities. You know, love does not envy. I think we cultivate that by beginning by allowing the Spirit to bring to mind ways in which we're envious and to bring those before the Lord in repentance and to cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Ask the Lord thank the Lord for the blessings that he has given to other people. Thank the Lord that he has not given those things to you. Remind yourself as you pray that the Lord gives, he withholds no good thing. And so it is God's good grace if he has not given you something that seems good. It's not good for you in that situation. And so give him thanks that he has withheld from you that which you, that desire that you want, because in his wisdom, he's determined that it's not good for you. And ask for the maturity to live with the things that he has given you in a way that's pleasing to him. When we consider love does not boast, it's important for us to remember the words of the Apostle Paul where he said, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And in prayer and repenting of our boasting heart, we must remember that any good thing that we have, we don't deserve any good thing. Any good thing that we have is only because of God's kind grace to us. And to give him thanks for that and to ask him to help us to use what he has given us for his glory and for the benefit of one another. Because here's the thing about envy and boasting. They are very self-centered sins where the gifts that are given are all about us. We're either grumbling about the fact that we don't have these things, or we're boasting about these things that we have and using them for our own glory. But what we have to be reminded of, beloved, is that God gives gifts for the purpose of the building up of one another. And so in God's economy, whoever is given much, much is expected. And whoever is not given loses nothing because we are blessed by the gifts of one another. Let me give you what I think is maybe a helpful example. Hopefully you can see what I'm trying to say is one of the ways that we tend to envy or boast has to do around the issue of authority or leadership. Leadership, the ability to lead is a gift. And we tend to look at leadership and our leaders as though someone who is a leader has arrived, or they have to have all the gifts and all the things. And so when we who are not in leadership look at the leader and we begin to grumble because we say, well, they're not doing this right, or I wouldn't do it like that, and God's put the wrong person in authority, and if only I was in charge, then I would do it right. Well, there's no better place to find humility than when you're put into a position of authority and leadership, because you begin to realize how weak you are and how insufficient you are. And it is easy for those in authority to lord it over as though, like, well, I'm the big boss. This is this gift that I've been given. Not realizing that the gift is for the benefit of the people. And those who do not have that gift, what you are seeing, what you are feeling, is perhaps where you need to be assisting those who are in leadership. You are seeing a deficiency in that leader because that leader does not have all the gifts. And perhaps there's an opportunity for you to serve, to use your gifts for the building up of one another. Not any of us has all the gifts. That's what these two descriptions of love can teach us. We envy because we don't have all the gifts, and we boast because not everybody has what we have. But in God's economy, we are to use all of our gifts for the building up of one another. You see someone and you say they're doing it wrong, consider how can you help? How can you use your gifts to benefit one another? And beloved, when we take on this, when we detect in ourselves the heart of arrogance, and we consider this, the sense of love is not arrogant, it's important for us to remember the Apostle Paul's words at the beginning of this letter, as he's speaking to the Corinthian church, who are dealing with pride and arrogance, to remember our calling, to remember who we really are before the Lord and before one another. And this is what Paul said to them. He said, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful, not many of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's who we are. We're not the ones that deserve the gifts. We're not the ones that of ourselves have anything to merit any praise or glory. We were the weak, the foolish, the things that are not, the sinners, and God showed his mercy and his grace, and he loved us, and he lavished his grace on us. We're not the Josephs in this story. We have been saved by the true Joseph, the true Son of God, who is full of glory, who came and suffered for us and humbled himself for us that we might be exalted in him. And beloved, if we can begin to see this love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, if we can begin to understand who we are before him and how we are to use our gifts, then I think we can begin to live out our love for one another in a way that is not rude, not inappropriate. Because if we understand how gentle our God is with us and with our brothers and sisters, how could we be harsh? How could we be demanding if we understand how the Son of God humbled himself and made himself low and abased for you and for me? How could we lift up our head over one another? What the heck? Sorry, my phone's going off. It's playing music. Weird. He's given all things for us. How can we not be generous with what we have? So, beloved, this is the love of God that's been revealed to us and is ours in him. Beloved, one day, here's the thing about God's love. He's lavish with it. He is not stingy with it. He's given us all things that we need, even his own glory. But there will be a day when we who have trusted in him, who are clinging to the love of God in Christ Jesus, who are enduring to the end, there is one day where we will stand before him in judgment, and God himself will crown us with glory and honor, with saying, well done, with a crown with eternal life. And on that day, we will see our Savior high and lifted up, high above us, and we will not envy him. And even though we are crowned with glory and honor, we will not lift ourselves in boastful arrogance. We will not stand in his presence as though we have a right to be there. On that day, we will take those crowns off of our head, lift them up, and throw them before his feet, and bow in humble worship. And we will say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And he will lavish on us his love and his glory forever and ever. Beloved, this is the matchless love of our God that is ours in Jesus Christ. Do you know this love? Receive it, walk in it, and practice it, because it is majestic. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your love is so wonderful, that it is unspeakable. Lord, thank you that you are patient with us, even as you see us living with envy and pride and boastfulness and just a self-centered attitude. Lord, thank you for reminding us of your selfless sacrifice, of giving your son and then his sacrifice for us, and even the sacrifice of the Spirit to dwell within us, impure beings that you purify and you sanctify so that we might be with you. Oh Lord, help us to love with this kind of love. Help us to know it and to meditate on it and to delight in it and to worship you because of it. Lord, you are marvelous. And we thank you that you are our God and that you have loved us in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.